season you're in. We hope you enjoy and are encouraged by this message.
It's great seeing everybody. It's been a couple weeks. I wasn't here, well, nobody was here last week, and then the week before that, whole family just came down with a nasty bug, and so we've just kind of been, fighting our way through this, so. Yeah, I wanted to, I wanted to continue our series here. We're talking about this idea of radical passion, and man, last night, for those that were there at the Better Together event, that was a blast. Who was there? Did you guys have fun there? Oh my goodness. It was, I could not have imagined a more joy-filled, hope-filled night than what we had. We had, everybody was on the dance floor, we had a great meal, everyone was there just dancing their hearts out. It was so fun. So fun. So thank you all to those who volunteered and those who attended. We love you guys. And that's really, I mean, at the end of it all, I mean, I look at that and go, man, that just is who we are. That's who we are. And so we're going to continue talking about radical passion. But before we do, I just wanted to throw this slide up. I like throwing up this image that's got all of our core values and our mission on it. I'm going to keep doing it over and over so we get an idea for it. We're talking radical passion, which is all the way to, well, it's this side for you, yeah, all the way to your left, or actually your right. And these ideas, they're more than just simple ideas. These are the things that we want to do. This is who we want to be. This is what we want to act out of, are these things that God's given us for our core values: defiant hope, fearless humility, unwavering commitment, courageous love, radical passion. We're going to continue that theme today. And as we do all of those things, it will help us fulfill our mission. It will guide us in our mission to know and share the vibrant hope of Christ every day. I think we really accomplished that last night. I think we knew and shared the vibrant hope of Christ last night in our Better Together event. So we're going to do that every day, though, in our life. That's who we want to be. So just to recap a bit, because we've been talking radical passion, I don't want to lose the theme here as we continue on. So just a few things that we want to point out that we've already talked about to kind of help jog your memory. What is radical passion? Well, I think as we've talked about it, we've uncovered a few things that it is to us. This is what we believe radical passion is. Radical passion has pure motives. It's willing to ask the question, why am I doing what I'm doing? Is what I'm doing really self-serving? Is it really about propping me up or giving me the credit? Am I taking a kickback from my even loving actions? Is it really about propping me up or getting something for myself? Or is it truly coming out of a place of, God loves me so much, I just got to give it away. God's love for me is so great, I have no choice, I've got to give it away. What's your motivation? What's your why? Another thing that we believe radical passion does is it provokes each other to good works. We're not doing this in a silo. It's not just about my motivation, it's about my friends and my family, those around me. Am I provoking them? Am I instigating in them the life that God has for them? This passion-filled, joy-filled life. Am I living that out, and am I provoking it in them? Another thing is it believes that there is a balance between intellect and spiritual instinct. Sometimes you can kind of get on either end of this a little too heavily, right? You can have too much reliance on spiritual instinct and throw out the Word of God and just be like, well, I'm going to do whatever I feel like and get all sorts of lost. But on the other end of things, you can get so heady about stuff that you never take the action that God puts in you in desires, right? God instigates our hearts through desires. We believe in that. Jesus said, the wind blows where it wants to blow. And this is how everyone is who lives according to the Spirit. This is the life of everyone born of the Spirit, is they blow where they want to blow. Well, what has God put in you? What has He put inside? Are you able to live from that desire, or is it so walled off by having to go through the filters of our intellect that we can't even see it as God? And then the last thing here that we've been talking about is it does God's will. Mike brought this up. It does God's will. A true radical passion is going to be doing the will of God because it loves God. We're going to be radically passionate to obey Him. Why? Because we love Him. What's God's love language? It's obedience, right? And so we've been sort of setting a foundation here of what we believe radical passion to be. And today we're going to take it one step further into this idea that radical passion, it gives everything. A radically passionate person gives it all. That's who they are, that's what they do, they give it all. Let's go to Mark 12, 41 through 44. If you have your Bible app, you can open it up there, we'll put it on the screen for you. It's talking about Jesus, and it says, and he sat down opposite the treasury, this is the temple treasury, and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in a large sum, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said, truly, truly, I say to you, this widow has put in more than all those who are contributing in the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. What an incredible story. I was thinking about this, guys. What I do when I think about stuff is I try to get in the weeds on it really deep and think through all the different aspects of it. When you actually look into what that widow put in, it's two mites is the term. Two mites. It's a different translation here, but two mites. And what one mite amounts to is 1/124th of a day's wage. I know that's a weird thought, but I'm going to try to bring it back into our terms. What does this actually look like? How many dollars did she put in? Okay, so she put in two of these. So 1/64th of a day's wage. And let's say, again, when we talk about day's wages, we're not talking about like the rich person's day's wage. No, we're talking about like the normal everyday worker's daily wage. So let's just say, for example, we'll just put it to sort of a round number that we can work with. Let's say it's somebody gets paid $16 an hour. Let's just say that's what it is. And if you do the math on this, what this actually works out to, these two mites she put in, it's $2. $2. That is all she had left to her name. $2. How did Jesus look at that and say, that's bigger than what everybody else put in? How did he know that? Well, he knows the hearts of people, right? But as I saw this, I looked at it and said, okay, well, in some sense, I do see that because it's everything she has. She has nothing else, so she puts it in. But in another sense, I started thinking about, like, well, what if this widow was in our day and she's got $2? What would that look like? And I started imagining and go, okay, the widow's got $2, so she's feeling kind of hungry. She needs some lunch, so she goes to Little Caesars. And she goes in and she goes, I'd like a hot and ready. And they go, okay, that's whatever a hot and ready is. What is it, like $5.50? Is it up to $6 now? Oh, man. Wherever the hot and ready is, it's more than what she has. So they go, okay, that'll be whatever, $5.50, $6. She goes, oh, I've got $2. They go, I'm sorry, that's not enough. That's not what a hot and ready costs. And she goes, okay, well, can I at least have some crazy bread? And they're like, no, crazy bread's like $4. She's like, I can't get anything here? And they're like, no, you can't get anything here. So she leaves in a huff. She's frustrated. She can't even get hot and ready. So she goes over to 7-Eleven with her $2. And she walks on in, and the scent reaches her nostrils. You know what scent this is? It's like they've got those little things on the rollers. Little taquito, egg roll, pizza things. You know what I'm talking about? They've been there for 2 days. No one's touched them. No one ever actually touches them because no one actually ever buys these things, right? Well, it's kind of like for ambiance, right? Like somebody comes into your house, you get like a candle and like make it smell good or put on like a diffuser and it's like, oh yeah, it smells great. No, 7-Eleven puts these little egg roll things on the rollers and sets the mood. You're in 7-Eleven, smell the weird pizza scent. And 7-Eleven's like, yeah guys, we got fresh food for you. And I'm out there like, no, you don't. That's not food. It might be edible, but that's not food. I know food when I see it. That is not food. You stay crazy, 7-Eleven. And so she walks into 7-Eleven, and she sees this little pizza thing on the roller, $2. And she thinks to herself, well, I got $2, and that's sort of like food. At least it smells like it. Maybe I can get that. But then she goes to thinking about it, and she goes, well, but if I get that, I'm going to just go and starve, and my last meal would have been a $2 pizza roll, egg roll thing from 7-Eleven. Do I really want to go down like that? So she takes the $2 and goes, you know what? It doesn't even matter any way, because once I pay for whatever it is I pay for, I'm going to get whatever I get. It's not going to be worth much. It's not going to satisfy me. I'm not going to be happy with it. So I might as well just take this $2 and bring it to a church. Maybe they can combine it with whatever else they get and actually help somebody, because what I'm going to do with this $2 is not actually going to help me. So she goes to the church and gives it. And Jesus is there and he sees. And he goes, wow, look at what you did. You gave everything that you had. You gave it all. And she goes, but Jesus, I could barely get a taquito. I could barely get something that wouldn't even satisfy me anyway. I know you're saying this is such a great thing, but in my view, this is nothing. This might be all I have, but it cannot get me something that I want. This cannot satisfy in any way. How is it that that is a big gift to you just because it's all I have? Well, the truth is Jesus sees something about the nature of human wealth, the nature of having something, and he sees the reality, which is no matter the amount that you have, the only thing you can ever really buy is these nasty taquitos. That's all it ever is. I love when people come to me. Well, I shouldn't say I love it. I get a little excited because I feel like I have something to give them. Whenever anybody comes to me who's like actually feeling depressed and going, man, I'm kind of feeling depressed. My first instinct is to send them to the book of Ecclesiastes. And I just say, you're depressed? I hear you. I want you to see something that I know you already see. Because here's the deal. People who are depressed, they're at least seeing partly something that's true, usually. And then there's a bunch of other stuff that's not. But they're seeing something that's true. And what they're seeing is all of this stuff on earth, all this pursuit of happiness here, it all leads to nothing. It leads to nothing. It leads to you find yourself getting whatever it is you want or not getting whatever it is you want. And either way, it doesn't matter because you've ended the deal with nothing. It's not worth squat. It can't actually feed you. It looks and smells like food, but when you eat it, you realize it's not food. It just goes, oh, that's not what I thought it would be at all. It just sits funny and you go, I'm still hungry. I didn't get what I wanted out of this. And it doesn't matter if you're poor or rich. If you spend your life on it, Solomon, the guy who wrote Ecclesiastes, the reason I talk about Ecclesiastes, that's the book the Bible talks about. It's all worthless. Everything is just smoke in the wind, right? No matter, you can spend your life seeking pleasure. You can spend your life doing good. You can be a wise person or a fool, but at the end of the day, everybody dies. That is like the end of it, right? We all have to deal with this reality that everything here just gets burned up and it's not worth anything. You can raise millions and millions and millions of dollars and be rich and then die and it goes to somebody who doesn't care about it. This is Solomon's perspective. So it doesn't matter, rich or poor. What you have is not worth having. Let's contrast this story that we just read with another story. There's a rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. He wants to become a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, and he's telling Jesus that he's done everything that Jesus requires. I've done it. I've followed the laws of God. I've been morally right. I've done what I'm supposed to do. And then what does Jesus tell him? In verse 21, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him. So cool. Just by looking at him, he loved him. Looked at him and loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. They can't enter. It's too difficult because they're stuck depending on their wealth. The person who has nothing realizes they have nothing. So I'll give it all away. Who cares? You can have my $2. It can't satisfy me. But the person with wealth thinks that it can. They have great possessions and wealth, and they think that if they have that, they've got security, safety, comfort, friends, life. They think that they're set. And Jesus is going, you're not set. Sell it all so you can realize the truth. You're not okay without me. You need me. You're not okay without me. But the poor widow knows desperately that she needs Jesus. She knows desperately she needs help. She's twice poor, guys. Not just financially, but she lost her husband as well. How poor is that person? Well, that's about as poor as you're going to get. She knows she has need. Do we know we have need? Being poor in spirit is a good thing, according to Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, he says. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy, blessed. When I'm just doing this thing and I'm looking at verses and things, sometimes I just go on little bunny trails and I pray. And I was praying and I felt like God kind of dropped this in my heart. And he said, Jack, some parents do not have to give it all for their kids. They don't have to. Their kids are not that hard, so they don't have to. They can, but it's not required of them. But there are some parents who have to give it all for their kids. The kids are that hard. They require it. They pull everything from them. And so at the end of the day, it's actually easier for those parents who have to give it all to their kids to give them one step more. Give them one step more. And I got to thinking even about our life. Like, you know, there's been times and seasons, and they've been long, where things are just so rough with a baby, they're just not sleeping in the night. And then another kid will just wake up and puke in their bed. And it's like the baby's not sleeping, so we've already been awake. And the kid just woke up, and another kid just woke up and puked, and it's like, okay. But I'll tell you this, in my heart, I already felt like, oh, this is not that bad because I'm already awake. You know? That extra step of sacrifice to get up and console the sick child and clean them up and take care of all their stuffed animals and their bedding and all that and get it all washed at like 2 a.m. or whatever it is. Well, it's not that hard. It's just another step. I'm already giving everything I have to one child. It's not that hard to give to another. Why not? But then, if I'm in a good night's sleep and some kid comes in, Dada, I throwed up. Well, you better believe I'm a little frustrated in that moment. Like, oh, okay, I guess I'll get up from my cozy bed and go help you. The step to sacrifice is a whole lot easier if you're just living there already. It's not that big of a deal. So some parents, and it's seasonal, right? You don't have to give it all, but then other parents do. But I want to tell you, God sees it. Even if it just feels like, hey, this is just your normal life, I'm just taking another step to clean up puke, whatever. Well, okay. It might feel like $2 you're putting in that treasury. Well, it doesn't really matter. Well, God sees because you're giving everything that you've got and you got nothing left. You got nothing left and you're giving everything that you got. Just because it's easy for you because your life's already hard doesn't mean he doesn't see it. He does see it. And that extra step is worth something to him. And he says that person gave more than the person who was catching 8 hours of sleep and then they had to wake up and do it. Right? It's a different thing. And God sees it and knows it. But you know, this idea of giving everything, I don't want to create the idea or picture, and it would be a false one, that God's call is always, in every circumstance, to give literally everything you have to something. And I'll give you an example here. This is kind of cool. But interesting, when God's like speaking things, he tends to be talking to a lot of people at once in similar ways. Sam brought this up pre-service prayer, there's a story about Elijah. There's a drought in the land of Israel, and Elijah's at this brook. And he's at the brook, and then the brook dries up. And so God has to send him someplace else. And here's the story. It's in 1 Kings 17, 8 through 16. Again, this is after the brook he was at dried up. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Arise, go to Zarephath. I'm going to mess up these words, guys. I'll do my best. Which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. The theme of widows. I've commanded this poor person to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Well, that is a hopeful situation. God calls Elijah, who's leaving this dried up brook, to go to this widow who's supposed to feed him. And the widow says, well, slow down. We're about to eat our last tiny meal. And then we're going to die. Interesting situation. But Elijah, who heard the word of the Lord and knew it was God, and he said to her, do not fear. Well, pause right there. Do not fear. Do not fear. You got nothing left. You got nothing. Hopeless situation. Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards make something for yourself and your son. Split it three ways. You see what I'm saying? It's what he's asking her to do. She is required, in a sense, to have open hands and offer whatever the prophet asked her to offer. Right? This is, in a sense, she does have to give everything, and probably she would, because who cares? She's just going to eat her food and die. She's not in a hopeful position, guys. This is last straw kind of stuff. Just who cares anymore? So her hands are open, but God doesn't require that. What he requires is a small morsel from her. So she does it. And then Elijah goes on to say, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. We got nothing. I got nothing. I got nothing. I don't know how many days I've woken up in the morning and just told God, I got nothing today. No gas in the tank here, God. I got nothing. We've been running. The engine's been turned on. We've been revving hard. Baby didn't sleep. Kids need a lot of help. Work needs a lot of help. Everything I'm doing needs me, and I got nothing in the tank, God. I got nothing to give. And it's like he takes me by the hand one more day and he just says, Jack, the jar's not empty. The jug's not empty. You're projecting into the future. You're thinking if you give one more day, you're going to be empty. But you're not. Give one more day, Jack. Go one more day. One step further. One set more. One moment more. You see, you don't understand. You take that step, it's not going to be empty. I've got more coming in. You don't see it right now, but it's coming. So just keep going. Just keep walking. One more step. One more step. Take it. Take the step and see if God doesn't provide miraculously. We have such a hard time with the miraculous, though. was thinking about the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus has this multitude following him, and he's healing them all. And so they don't want to leave because he's performing miracles, and he's teaching them and all this. But it's like late in the day. Nobody's had anything to eat. They're in the wilderness. Jesus brought them out there for some reason. He didn't do all this in a city where they could get food. No, he took them out to the wilderness where it makes no sense. And they follow him there. Where it doesn't make sense to follow him, they do it. Well, I'm going to follow you. It makes no sense. Yeah, good. Jesus got him right where he wants him. And the disciples say the sensible thing. They say the reasonable thing, and we might even argue the loving thing at this juncture. And they say to Jesus, Jesus, I think you need to send these people away. You got to send them away so they can go eat some food. You just got to do it. And Jesus, being Jesus, says to the disciples, he goes, you give them something to eat. Like, what do you mean we give them something to eat? We don't, look at us, are we carrying around bags of bread and fish? What do you think? So what they do is they just bring this boy up. He's got 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Bring it to Jesus and say, Jesus, this is what we have. We've got 5 loaves, 2. We might say we've got our taquito egg roll here. We've got our $2. We've got a little flour in the jar and a little oil. That's all we got. We don't got anything. You want us to feed them. We can't do it. And Jesus, you took us here. So you want us to figure it out. Jesus, this is what we got. Right where Jesus wants them, guys. Full dependency. No choice but to trust him. No strength left in themselves for whatever the challenge is. Bring us to the wilderness, God. It's good. Oh, it's not bad. It's good. Oh, it's suffering. Yeah, you might go a little hungry for a minute, for a quick minute. But we've got to learn to trust in the everlasting love of God. That which sees beyond our temporal, natural mindsets, beyond what we can trust in our intellect. That's where God grows us. That's where he transforms us. And so they, of course, bring Jesus the bread and the fish, and he breaks the bread, and they just keep passing it out. Where is it coming from? I don't know where it's coming from, but they just keep passing it out. How are people getting fed? We don't know. It just keeps happening. Boom, 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 boom. You get bread, you get bread, you get bread. And they get to the end of it, and there's too much. I got way too much. We can't even do anything with this. Right? That's a good place to be. Yeah, Jesus sleeping on the boat is quite a picture, isn't it? I mean, you got storms crashing over the boat. The disciples are freaking out. It's gonna sink. Jesus, don't you care about us? Why do you have so little faith? I'm sleeping here, guys. It's been a busy day, don't you think? Taking a little nap. Gonna be okay. And he goes out and boom, suddenly calms the waves and the wind. Teaches them who God was all along. That's beautiful. To be so awake and alive to what the Father's heart is, that you can rest in the middle of storms. That you can just take a nap in it. No more trusting position than a nap. You're not even conscious to protect yourself. What we like to do is we like to lose sleep through anxiety so that we can stay awake and pretend we're protecting ourselves. We enjoy it. You go, oh no, I hate being anxious. No, you don't. If you really hated it, you'd stop doing it. And I know that because I live there. If you hated it enough, you'd stop. The reason we continue in anxiety is because there is a part of it that feels like it's protecting us and keeping us safe, because we're thinking through all the different options and ways in which we might react if X, Y, and Z happens. We're planning out our future with a bunch of stuff that's never going to happen, because it never does, almost, right? And even if it were to, we wouldn't know what to do, and our anxiety can't teach us. So why are we losing sleep over stuff that Jesus is asleep to? He's in bed. Say, telling you to go to bed. Just go to sleep for a minute, man. You'll wake up feeling more rested. We'll tackle it then. Yeah. Radical passion looks like rest just as much as it looks like being awake. It's not spastic. It's not chaotic. It's dependent. I've been, last thing here, I've been thinking about, there are certain moves of God that I look back on. I have not been a part of them, but when you read the writings of people who were a part of it, there's like a jealousy for it. I go, I want that. I wish I was a part of that. That sounds awesome. And there's been so many moves of God on the earth, we probably don't know of them all, actually. But the ones that we do know of, there's one that stands out to me that occurred on Azusa Street in California. There was a move of God that happened in a small church, and it just kept happening day in and day out. And what they would do is they'd actually just come in, and they'd sit silently and wait. And it was awkward, I'm sure, to just sit. It's like, if I were to just stop talking and go sit down, it would be great, wouldn't it? It'd be great. I'd just go sit down and say, okay, what's God going to do? Let's just wait on it. And they were all so on board with this, though, so on board with it, that it actually worked. No one was grasping for hay. No one's chomping at the bit to say their thing that God's showing. It's not about what God's showing you. It's about what does he want to do right now. Because he's showing all sorts of stuff to all sorts of people all the time. Our eyes are open. We're hearing. But what is he trying to do right now? This sincerity of heart. And this fear of God, frankly, that filled that room, and then suddenly someone might erupt with a song, truly from the Spirit of God in them, just rising up like, this is the time to sing it, and they'd launch out in a song, and the presence of God would fall, and you'd see healings and miracles and all sorts of things and deliverances. And it would be day after day after day of, God, what are you going to do next? We're just waiting on you. We're just waiting on you, and we're fighting for our life to just wait on you. That is giving everything. You understand? That is giving it all. When you have no part of you left in this, and it's just what he wants, because that's all you care about anymore, because you've already called your riches worth nothing. You've already called your moral right standing like filthy rags. You've laid it all down and you've said, God, let me go to the cross like you did so that I might be filled with resurrection life. Life only comes after death. So God, we crucify the flesh today yet again and say it has no place in us. We won't stand idly by and allow this nature of this world to impact us so strongly that we can't even hear and see you. We're so stuck on ourselves. I don't want to live that way, God. I'm laying it down. Faith makes everybody scared, guys. But it's the unknown that keeps us coming back to him. Lord, help us. Lift your heart to God. Lord, help us. Help us. Help. I don't want to run away from you anymore. I thought I was chasing things that would keep me happy, but really I was just running away. I'm tired of that, God. I'm stopping that. I'm turning around. I'm turning around. I've been eating pig slop. Chasing after things I thought would make me happy, landing in areas where I'm not being fed at all, except for pig slop. God, I'm turning around. Forgive me, God, I'm turning around. Bring me back into your family. I'm turning back home. You're my home, Jesus. You're my home. And when we come home, he has an inheritance of love for us. Full love. Oh, the poetry of grace. Poetry of grace. Thank you. Jeremiah, can you sing that? Singing that over my life. I don't want anything else or need anything else. You're my one thing over my life. Every aspect. Do not care. Do not care. So, God, you heard our hearts. You heard our prayer. And you're with us every day. Thank you, Lord, for watching over us, taking care of us. You took care of the birds, you'll take care of us. Thank you, Lord, for even caring about the stuff that we jettison from our life and say, God, we're not going to care about that. We're going to seek your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. We hope you leave here closer to the Lord and encouraged in your faith. If you would like to support our ministry, you can go to themergecc.com and click on the donate button at the bottom of the screen. Thank you, and God bless.